Do keep that open in front of you. We'll be referring from that this morning. First of all, let me ask you, who was here last week and who's done their homework? You had Rue speaking to you last week from Cornerstone, and he set you the task of reading those verses from the beginning of chapter 2. And so if you haven't done that, we're going to give you an extension. Okay, as one teacher to another. Do spend some time reading those words over the coming week. Let them sink into your heart. Ask God to speak to you and teach you through those words. We're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about some of the things that we've been hearing from Philippians over the last week. Paul's going to start to unpack for us what it means for us as Christians to live a gospel life, what it means for us to live as heavenly citizens. How are we to live for Christ, as he spoke about at the end of chapter 1 in verse 21? And how are we to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? What does it mean to live as a heavenly citizen? So we're going to jump right in. Before we do that, let me pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are here with us today, that you are going to speak to us through your word. Thank you that your spirit will be at work teaching our hearts, Lord. I pray that you give us, as Steve has prayed, give us soft hearts that are receptive to the truths of your gospel, Lord. I pray that we would leave here changed by the power of your gospel, and that you would be shaping us and transforming us to be more like your son, Jesus. Amen. So it might come as a little bit of a surprise after those incredible words that Paul writes about Jesus at the start of chapter 2, that he begins by telling the Philippians that what they're to do in response to that is to be obedient, just as they've always obeyed. It feels a little bit like an anticlimax. It's really uplifting to read those words, and then Paul says, continue to be obedient. He talks about them as his dear friends or his beloved because they're loved by God. They're his children and they are loved by him, and he has that special affection for him because they are saved by his grace. And Paul urges them to continue to be obedient as they have always been, not just when he was there, but also when he left and in his time of absence from them. They've kept God's moral code. And they've done that whether he was there or whether he wasn't. He's not saying that they're perfectly obedient, but that there is a desire, an increasing desire to pursue holiness and godliness. A few years ago, I was a member of a gym. Might seem unlikely, but it's true. And I was a member of that particular gym because I paid £15 a month. They took it from my bank account because I'd agreed to let them do that. And regardless of how many times I actually went to the gym, I was a member of that gym because I paid my £15 a month. I didn't go to the gym very often, but my membership was still valid. If I wanted to see any change in my physical fitness, however, at least in a positive direction, then I needed to go to the gym. I needed to actually spend some time, put in some effort, and go and work out. It was no good for me just to keep paying my £15 and hope for the best. And the Philippians here are God's children, not because of the work that they do, but because God has made them his. And yet Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 12, that they're to continue to work out their salvation. So they're to work hard at their salvation, not to make them saved, okay, but to, much like I needed to go to the gym to become fit and healthy, Paul urges them to work that out and to continue growing in that holiness and pursuing godliness. And they were required to put in effort and time and energy. He's talking to people who are definitely saved. They're loved by God. So they're not working to earn their salvation, but they're working to demonstrate that they are saved. Just like if somebody wanted to become a citizen in another country, It's not simply enough for you just to move there and start following the rules. You might go to Greece and follow the speed limits and pay your taxes. That doesn't make you a Greek citizen. In order for you to become a Greek citizen, somebody has to declare you that with some kind of authority. The way the Philippians pursue holiness and godliness, and the way they desire sanctification, that's the work that Paul's calling them to. They're to work because they're citizens of heaven already. And that's the same requirement for us today if we're believers in Jesus. Our heavenly citizenship requires us to put in time and effort. It requires us to continue in obedience. And we must do that. In other parts of Paul's writing, he speaks to particular groups of people and gives them specific instructions, but that's not the case here. These verses are for all Christians, whether you've been a Christian for a few days, a few weeks, or a few years and longer. So are you devoting that time and energy that Paul praises the Philippians for doing themselves? Are you spending time reading the Bible and grappling with those words that you read and asking God's Spirit to teach you and shape you into the likeness of his Son? Are you committing time to spending, are you committing time and energy in spending time on your knees in prayer and expressing your dependence on God for everything and asking him to work in your life and in the lives of those around you? Sometimes we need a bit of help. We need a bit of motivation, much like I probably needed when I was trying to go to the gym. So what is it that Paul tells the Philippians is their motivation? Why will they continue, or why do they want to continue in putting this effort and energy into pursuing holy living and godly lifestyle? Well, verse 12, again, he says that they continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So a heavenly citizen's motivation to pursue a godly life, to pursue a holy life, comes from a reverential fear of God. And the words Paul uses here are quite scary words. The words he uses for fear means terror or dread or alarm. And the word he uses for trembling is for a soul-gripping fear that causes somebody to quake in their boots. They're serious words. And I think when I was reading them this week, I found them quite hard to understand. But fortunately for me and for us, there are other people who have a way with words that are really helpful. And so I'm going to read to you a little bit from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I think probably Steve's favourite book after the Bible. To help us understand what Paul's talking about here. So this is a dialogue between Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and some of the children. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I'd rather thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So a reverential fear of God isn't like the fear of some malevolent dictator. But it's a wholesome reverence and respect for God and who he is. It's like the fear that keeps you from getting out of the safari van when there's a pride of lions just outside. And it's that fear that motivates the Philippians in their continual pursuit of holiness. And it might seem surprising given that so much of Paul's letter to the Philippians emphasizes joy in the Christian's life. But it's a joy that's built on the foundation of a healthy fear of the Lord, an understanding that God is God and we cannot tame him. That's something I know I try to do sometimes. I do try and tame God or ignore God and ignore who he is and the reality of who he is. So where are you trying to tame God in your life? Where are you refusing to relinquish control over your life? Where are you refusing to obey his commands? If we have a proper fear of the Lord, then that's what's going to motivate us to work out our salvation in obedience. And we thought about our motivation in pursuing a holy life and how that reverential fear of God spurs us on. But even with the right motivation, sometimes it can be difficult. I had a reasonable motivation in wanting to go to the gym and to try and be a little bit healthier and fitter. And one thing that people always said to me was, don't just try and go on your own. Go with somebody else. Get that moral support when you don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning to go. And just similarly, living the gospel life can be hard too. But in verse 13, we see that Paul gives us and the Philippians a great encouragement that we're not doing it alone. In fact, better than having somebody to go along to the gym with, to live that Christian life with, we can read that it's God the Father who's at work in us. He was working in their lives. He was empowering them and enabling them to pursue holiness. And if you're a believer here this morning, then you can be confident that he's at work in your life too. It's the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead and breathed new life into our dead hearts. It's that divine power that enables you to work out your salvation. So if you've been reading through Philippians over the last couple of weeks and thinking it just seems completely unattainable, completely impossible to live this life that Paul's describing, then here's the good news. God's at work in you, enabling you to do that. He's working at the deepest level of your existence and causing you to work out your salvation. And you see, at the end of verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's at work in the lives of those he loves for his good purpose, for his good pleasure. He's a holy God and he loves holiness and hates sin. And so seeing his beloved children pursue holiness and turn from sin gives him great pleasure. It delights him to see his image being restored in his children and to see pure minds and hearts and characters being formed in them. As we work hard at our sanctification, so God works in us and it brings him great pleasure and joy. And so our sanctification and our effort should bring us great joy too. It is hard work. But these verses encourage us that no matter how slowly things might appear to be happening, how slowly we might be changing and being shaped into the likeness of his son, into the people we're meant to be, that it is happening, that God is at work doing that. So as we obey God, we bring him great joy and pleasure. And so confident of our status as heavenly citizens, let's pursue that holiness that pleases him. So Paul's given us a number of characteristics there that help us understand what it means to be a heavenly citizen. And he now goes on to unpack further some of the details and practicalities to help us live that life of a heavenly citizen. And so the first thing we see in verse 14 is that they are to do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's pretty clear here. There's no confusing that word everything. They're to do all things without grumbling or arguing. That encompasses every single aspect of their lives, whether that's their church life, their home life, work, play, marriage, singleness, parenting, school, friendships, holidays, rest. All those aspects of our life come under that phrase, all things. There isn't a single part of our lives that Paul isn't addressing. In the middle of Philippi, the Philippian believers were to do all things without grumbling or arguing. If they were muttering or murmuring behind closed doors, or even to themselves under their breath, whether they're intentionally being argumentative or stirring up trouble, Paul is talking to them and he's talking to us and saying that we have to stop. And grumbling is so easy to fall into. Just this morning we were talking about, as true Brits, the weather. And it's a trivial example, but we can complain and grumble about almost anything. It's too hot when the weather's nice. The sunny weather's gone, it's raining and wet and miserable. It's not okay. But grumbling, the thing with grumbling is it doesn't build up or encourage. It tears down and destroys. And so I think we need to do a couple of things. We need to ask God's help to protect our hearts as we live our lives. I fall into that sin of grumbling so easily and so quickly. So we need God's help to protect us from that. And when we do grumble, we need to be quick to confess and ask for forgiveness. We need to be working hard at our salvation. We need to be putting that effort in with fear and trembling. So perhaps as you go home later, as you spend a bit of time reflecting on the words that we've read this morning, think about some times when you're most likely to grumble. Who is it that perhaps you grumble most to? Perhaps ask them to point it out to you and to challenge you. Why are they to say no to grumbling and disputing and arguing? Well, heavenly citizens are to shine the light. And Jonathan and Steve have managed to cover most of the next couple of sections for me. So we'll go through this reasonably quickly. But just to see that they're not to grumble. The Philippians aren't to grumble, so that they may be blameless and innocent. And as they live in the community and the society of Philippi, they're to shine among that society like stars in the night sky. They're to be above reproach. It's not that they are blameless and innocent in a sinless way, but they are to live in a way that just stands out from the society that they live in. One writer calls the community of Philippi morally warped and says that they've arrived at this terrible condition having turned and twisted themselves in different directions, but always away from the straight path pointed out by the law of God. So as the Philippians pursue holiness, as they live obedient lives, they're to stand out against this disobedience, against this rejection of God. And if they do that, then they will shine as lights in the night sky. The difference will be so clear and obvious that it'll be like a bright light shining in a dark room. When somebody turns on a torch in the middle of a dark campsite, straight in your face, you can't miss it. They're to shine the light of the gospel into the communities they live in. And they're also to hold fast to the word of life, to hold firmly to the word of life. He doesn't just tell them to live lives that stand out from those around them. It's a two-part instruction. It goes together. They're to hold on to the words that gave them life. And as they do that, they'll also hold out those words to those around them. He doesn't want them just to live lives that are distinct but silent. He wants them to live and speak the gospel. As heavenly citizens, we don't just have a new way of living. We have a message and words that go along with it. We have words that have given us new life and that can give new life. The way the Philippians lived their lives gave them a platform to speak. And the way we live our lives can give us a platform to speak too. One without the other is no good. It doesn't work. If we speak the gospel without living a life that's transformed by the gospel, then it's going to come across as hypocritical. But if we live the gospel life without speaking the gospel, then we're just making it about being a good person, about living a good life that takes care of people, that's morally good without any particular reason why. So Paul wants the Philippians and us to live as heavenly citizens and to speak the word of life and to do it without grumbling, so that at the second half of verse 16, he may be proud that he did not labor in vain. He cares deeply for the Philippians and their salvation. And that's what will cause him to rejoice when Jesus returns. For Paul, difficulty and hardship and being in prison, it's all worth it to him. if when Jesus returns, he can rejoice in what the Lord has done and the role the Lord gave him in it. So as we live here in the Rylands, as we live in Athens, the way we live and the way we speak combine to make us shine brightly among the communities where we are. Whether that's at the school gate, the office coffee machine, or the school staff room, wherever that might be, there should be something about us that stands out. That's true for us as individuals, but it's also true for us as a community, as a church family. For anyone looking in on us today, they should see a community that looks a little bit different. The way we humbly serve each other on a Sunday morning, for those people that have set up this room for us today, for the people who give up their time to prepare music for us and to practice and to lead us in that. The way we live our lives on a Sunday morning are to speak of the way that God has been working in our hearts. And the words of life that we hold on to tightly and hold out to each other should be clearly heard. In verse 17, Paul goes on to describe himself as being poured out like a drink offering. And so he's talking about his service to the church. And so we can take from that heavenly citizens are to serve the church. When he first came to Philippi on his second missionary journey, he spoke the word there. He led people to faith in Christ. He was arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. And a church was planted in Philippi. So, Steve, I think you've had it pretty good over the last few years. As he poured himself out for the Philippians, he's demonstrating the same mindset of Jesus. As we read in those, as we might have read last week and over the coming days, Jesus, though he was God, didn't hold on to his rights as God. He made himself nothing, becoming a servant in human likeness, and being a man, humbled himself and was obedient even to death on a cross. Jesus completely emptied himself for the Philippians and for us. And Paul is emptying himself again for the Philippians. Even now, Paul's concern is for the Philippians, even though he's in prison. He's attached to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. So are we pouring ourselves out for each other in the humble service of our church family? Now, I'm constantly amazed at how people do that around me and the examples of people who do that well week in and week out. But let's be encouraged to continue giving up time and energy, because as we pour ourselves out for the service of others, then that's when God lifts us up. So if you just look again at verses 9 to 11. Jesus, having humbled himself and become obedient to death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God lifts Jesus up and honours him, and we can share in that exaltation with our King. As we pour ourselves out, God will encourage us and work in us, give us all that we need, and will lift us up as we bring him glory. And finally, we see that Paul rejoices, encourages the Philippians to rejoice with him in verse 18. And so we see that heavenly citizens share in joy with each other. I found that massively challenging this week. Paul's circumstances are not joyful circumstances. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's facing the prospect of death. And yet he's able to rejoice with the Philippians and encourage them to rejoice. His circumstances are desperate. But he's rejoicing in the goodness of God. He's rejoicing in his character. He's rejoicing in God's amazing grace. He's rejoicing because God is at work in the Philippians. He's rejoicing because God is in control and his timing is perfect. Those are the things that we can always rejoice in, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of what we might be facing at work tomorrow or at home. God is above those circumstances, and we can rejoice in who he is and what he's done. I think we can also encourage each other to share in that joy. I think it ties in with the verse 14, doing everything without grumbling. What's the cure for grumbling? Well, it's rejoicing. Instead of grumbling, let me rejoice in somebody else's joy and happiness. Instead of turning my heart inwards and focusing on my circumstances and making it about me, we can turn out and share in one another's joy. As we draw to a close, just look again at those verses from last week. So Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the gold standard. He's the one who was perfectly obedient. He's the one who didn't grumble or argue. He was blameless, innocent, and completely without blemish. He held on to God's word and is able to share in our rejoicing. So remember this morning that he has done it. He has rescued you if you've put your faith in him. And as we live day by day, God will continue his sanctifying work in us because it brings him great pleasure. And one day he'll bring that work to full completion. So let us with fear and trembling hold fast to the word of life, standing together shoulder to shoulder and rejoicing with each other, no matter what our circumstances, as we shine as lights in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has done it, Lord, that we are your beloved children, not because we work hard, but because you have rescued us, because you have saved us, and that you now call us your children. Lord, help us to live this week as your children. Help us to work hard and pursue lives of holiness and godliness. And as we do that, Lord, help us to not lose sight of the fact that it's you who is working us, changing us and shaping us to be like your son. Help us this week to live lives and speak words that help us to shine among the communities that we're living and working in, to make you known and to honour you and bring you glory. Help us to rejoice in whatever our circumstances may be. Help us to rejoice together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.